Now, if you still have your Bibles open at Exodus 12, please keep the place. We're going to be looking at that, but my text actually comes from somewhere else. So don't lose Exodus 12, because the text is very short. But the text is in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, at the very end of that verse. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the New Testament is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Passover. He is the fulfillment of the Passover. Everything that the Passover was designed to do, and we'll be going into that, he actually was the one that did it. The Passover was wonderful picture language of how God saves men and women in Christ. When he died upon the cross, the New Testament says it was a sacrifice. He was offered to God. He offered himself freely. And he had no sin. And therefore his offering was accepted. Not for himself, for he had no sin. But for others who are sinners. Our Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Well, now, you may turn back to Exodus 11, 12, 13, those chapters there. I want to show you how the picture of the Passover is so simple that nobody could miss its meaning, and yet teaches us all the things that we need to know about being saved. First of all, there was a plague upon Egypt. Now, if you know the story, you will know that there had been lots of plagues upon Egypt. The Israelites had been there for well over 400 years in Egypt. And the current Pharaoh was very much anti the Israelites. And he was putting them to extreme hardship. And God had planned that his people should be allowed to go free, and had planned to make Moses with Aaron the deliverer. And he'd been told that he must go and say to Pharaoh that the people must leave the land, be allowed to go back to the land that God had promised them. But of course Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. He wanted this cheap workforce. He wanted this labour force. He hated them, but he enjoyed putting them to work, and he enjoyed them being in great distress. So he said he would let them go, and then he didn't. So God sent a plague, and he said he would let them go, but then he didn't. So God sent another plague, and another, and another, and another. Terrible plagues which affected the people of Egypt and the king very badly, but still the king was determined he was not going to let the people go. So the final plague, God threatened a judgment upon this disobedient nation. And that judgment was that the firstborn in every household and their cattle, and their cattle had already been decimated by previous plagues, that there would be terrible trouble throughout the land. You can imagine, before we read it, the cry that went up early that morning after midnight when it was discovered that in every single household the eldest was dead. Even the man who was in prison, the eldest died without him seeing, presumably. And there was a great cry. And Moses had departed in anger from God's, from Pharaoh's presence the previous time. And he was never again to see Pharaoh's face. And then this terrible plague happened. And what it teaches us about the Lord Jesus is that there is the terrible judgment of death, not just on the firstborn, but upon everybody for their sin. God threatens, and once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine times he pleaded. And Pharaoh said, "Oh yeah, I'll turn." But when it came to the crunch, he didn't let the people go. And so it is with men. God pleads with the hearts of sinful men and women. Put away your sin. Turn to my Son. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Confess your sins. Turn to me. Be saved from your sins. But men and women don't want to know. Perhaps they don't believe God will ever do it. Perhaps they don't believe that they will ever die. Everybody else may die around them, but they're immortal. One of the deceitfulnesses of human life. But for whatever reason, God is angry with the wicked every day. They flaunt him every day. He observes and hates that sin every day. The multiplication of the sin, and according to the Bible, they think God is not going to deal in judgment with them for these sins because it hasn't happened already. But just as with cataracts, the Lord allows it to go and become so big and so fruitful until the time comes for it to be lanced. So our sin grows. If there were enough sins of our youth to keep us busy and keep God absolutely terribly judging us when we're 20, what's it like for a 30-year-old who's not turned but has multiplied sins in those years? What's it like for a 40-year-old who's added another 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 sins between 30 and 40? What's it like for a 50-year-old? How terrible it is to be 60 and 70 and 80 and not having turned, having been adding sin to sin to sin all the time. And then God says, enough. Now, that was the situation of the Passover. God had said, enough. Judgment is imminent. And every Egyptian, the firstborn in every family, as a token of total destruction of them all in due course, will perish on that night, one and the same time. Here then is a picture of the judgment of God that cannot be averted by anything other than Christ our Passover. The Egyptians were not let in on the secret. God provided a way by which the Israelites might escape that judgment that was going to be there throughout the land. If there were such a thing as an unbelieving Israelite, the unbelieving Israelite would perish with the Egyptians, for the whole land was to be judged. But in the judging of the whole land, there was a way of escape for every believer. So the Jews were given their instruction. They weren't called Jews then, they were Israelites. And that they had to kill their lamb. And they had to take the blood of that lamb, and with a bunch of hyssop, like a little plant that grows in a wall, like a sponge, they were to dip it in the blood, and they were to strike it on the post on either side of their door, and on the post that went across the top of their door. And God says, wherever I see that, I will pass over. That is to say, I will not enter that house to judge the firstborn. If it's not there, I won't say, I wonder if it's an Israelite who's forgotten. they'll lose their firstborn. If that blood is not there, and if anybody goes out, they will be struck. And here is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not have that blood sheltering our lives, then we are directly in the line of fire for the anger of God being visited upon the guilty and upon the rebellious sinner. Now, we do not know when we're going to die. We do not know when we will ourselves die. It may catch us unaware. We may have a sudden death or a long lingering death, but we actually don't know when. So we have no recourse except to believe the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our Passover. And therefore we do not take the blood, but we come before the Lord Jesus. This is the way of acceptance. And we confess our sin, and we own that the only hope we have is that he has made a satisfying reconciliation to God for our sins. And if that is so, then the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood, covers our lives thoroughly. And whatever judgment is abroad, the Lord will not visit us ever for our sins. But if we run the gauntlet of God's mercy, and if we say that we will not believe, if we will not confess our sins and allow them to continue, then there is no blood covering our lives. Now, we sang the hymn about Cain because it's one of the best hymns in the book. And though it was earlier in the history by over 1,000 years, it nevertheless taught the same thing. God taught Abel and Cain, and Adam and Eve, after Adam and Eve had fallen, that the way was no longer open to worship God. Adam and Eve had had fellowship with God, unhindered, unbroken, until they sinned. But God would now have nothing to do with them personally and closely. He oversaw their dealings and made provisions for them, but he would have no friendship with them, no closeness to them, because of sin. And he taught them that the only way they could worship him acceptably, the only way that they could have their sins covered, and anybody who attempts to come to God without their sins covered is in great danger. But the only thing they could do was to sacrifice a lamb. And because that was portraying Christ who one day would come, that lamb stood for Christ. It had to be perfect. Couldn't bring a cheap and nasty one that you could get away with. Had to be without blemish. A male, because Christ would be a man. And of the first year, excellent in his condition. And they had to come and shed its blood before the worship would be accepted. Now, the evidence suggests that Cain did that for some years, like Abel and Adam and Eve. But the time came when he began to think to himself, well, it's all very well, but Abel is a shepherd. No smoke off his nose if he kills a sheep and does it. Why shouldn't I, who am a farmer, bring the fruits of my farm like he brings the sheep? Now, what he should have said was, I should bring the fruits of my farm and with that buy a sheep and sacrifice a sheep. It would have amounted to the same thing. It wasn't that Abel had an advantage because he was finding the sheep ineffectively. And of course, it didn't avail Cain either. So Cain came with his harvest and worshipped the Lord. But you see, it was without blood. It wasn't the way that the Lord had shown. It was a way that was of man's independence, not at all foreshadowing and showing the only way by which we could be saved through Christ who should come. It was the same rebellion as Adam, not showing itself in the same way, but rebellion against God. And from that time onwards, God did not accept worship that was not through the shedding of the blood of a lamb or a goat, a kid. And Cain's problem was the same. He was not covered by the blood. So the Passover speaks to us of impending judgment and of the only way of acceptance with God. Christ, our Passover, the Son of God, without sin, only his blood will avail. No other religious leader, no other person, no other religious founder, nobody at all, no animal, no sacrifices, no nothing avails to make us acceptable with God except by faith in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There is no exception for anybody. And none of us may go and say that we're going to say to God when we get there, we're an exception. We're not. And we won't be. And he will not listen to what we say. And then we see from this story that Christ, our Passover, is a priority. In the story that tells us about that first Passover, we're told that though that day was about April time, it was from then onwards to be considered the first month of their year. It was the time when they escaped from Egypt. It was to have utter priority in their worship and in their remembrance and in their folk tales. Christ, our Passover, is the first priority. Our coming to church is not a little appendage at the end of our lives. Let me just illustrate that by saying this. When I first started going to church, they had a problem with collections. And nobody believed in those days that the proper biblical way of giving was tithing. That is to say, bringing a tenth of one's income into the house of the Lord. That's much more universally accepted now. But in those days, what would happen was, even the wealthiest businessmen would just put into the collection the few bits of coins that they just happened to have in their pocket. I mean, if they wanted to be deceitful and took all the big money out and just put the other, they could. But they tended more just to put whatever they happened to have, big or small, into the collection. Now, I'm not talking about collections. We're talking now about priorities. And the priority of the blood of Christ upon our lives is absolute. He does not accept an hour on Sunday mornings and then go gambling in the afternoon and go out for a pleasant Sunday afternoon. He does not accept that. The worship of Christ is absolute upon all our lives and is expressed by meeting with our brethren on the day that he has set aside to do it. And we voluntarily may come at any other time to assemble together to hear his word, read his Bible and pray together. But the Lord's day is set aside for it. It's not just, if I go at 8 o'clock in the morning, I can be home by 9, having confessed to a priest, and that's it for the week, that's it, I'm free. Yeah? God says, on no account. No account. It's an absolute priority. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is the thing that changed the world. Dating is from before Christ and from the year of our Lord. It's the most significant thing that happened in the whole world. It is the key to history. You cannot be a historian without it and get it right. And so it is an absolute priority. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which is to be considered the most formative and the most important thing in the whole of our religion. That our sins are forgiven. That we are acceptable to God, that we found a way of acceptance, or God has led us to the fountain of the blood of Christ, that in him we might be accepted. for that our lives will never be the same again, and our sins will all be pardoned. And so it is that we see that the Passover of the Lord was a priority. We also see that it was done in haste. Fashionably eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now what does that teach us? Well, it teaches us that not only was it that the Egyptians would be punished, but at that particular time was the time when they were to make their escape from the Egyptians. So they were to be ready to travel. It wasn't a meal that they sat down to as a feast. It was a meal that they were dressed, had their staff, were thoroughly ready, ate on their feet, ready to go out, and they were ahead. What does this teach us, this haste? What it teaches us is that there should be no delay at such a time in our lives to plead the blood of Christ to take away our sins. Judgment is imminent. We should be seeking to escape the judgment of God as the very first necessity of our lives. We're fallen, even from very young, we're fallen. Fallen from the womb. Creatures of Adam. And inheriting his rebellion. And we should waste no time. Not do I, don't I, will I, won't I, am I old enough, am I not old enough? Do it! In haste. They had that evening to get out. Presumably if they hadn't gone, which they did, they would have been caught by the Egyptians. In the event, it was a near thing, but God protected them. But if they'd not gone then, there are times in our lives which if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may never get the opportunity again. There are times in our lives which if we reject Christ, we do not know that we will live another day. There are times in our life when we may be getting harder and harder. And if we reject the time of being covered by the blood and confessing our sins, it may be that the Lord will allow us to go on like that and it will be more and more difficult to be saved. Salvation is a thing of haste. It is a thing of getting a move on about. It is a thing of no delay. And so it is. That it is nonetheless real, nonetheless effective for being without delay. When the Lord spoke to me, I had not been going to church. And I was converted by the 6th gospel service that I went to. I have read since of those who for the very first time they hear the gospel are converted. And I was aware that I had been disobedient even in 6 weeks of thinking about it. And I spent even longer deciding to be baptized. I think it must have been 10 weeks. And the Lord really dealt with my soul for that. Am I not grateful? Did I not want to show other people that I believed? But the thing that had the greatest impact on me at that time was that there were boys from my school, it was a boys' grammar, at the church. And I didn't know any of them were Christians. They were my age. And indeed they weren't Christians. They'd been in church every Sunday since they were right up to the age of my age, 16, 15, 14. And they'd heard the gospel every week. They began by listening but never going forward to believe, never trusting in the Lord in their heart. Then they began to play about in the service. Then they began to play with the girls in the service as they got to 14, 15. Then they began to laugh it off with scorn. And to my knowledge, none of those Sunday school children who went to my school ever got saved. I came in from outside. It was such a thrill, whereas all the other kids were bored to tears, to hear about God and I was saved. And the lesson I've learnt from that is, the longer you leave it, the harder it gets. The longer you leave it, the more you show to God it's not your first interest. The longer you leave it, the more you show to God that you don't care about getting your sins dealt with. Maybe because you want to continue in them. So the Passover speaks about haste. Getting a move on. Being obedient. and this pressing of the blood. If anybody omitted to do it, then they would be lost. If among all the families there had been one that did not put the blood there, most certainly they would be lost. For the Lord was going to judge the world. And so Christ, says the Bible, is our Passover. When he died upon the cross, it was that blood that was shed there. The purest life, the most perfect life, the sinless life. The blood shed for sinners, but willingly shed for any sinner who, being aware of sin and grieving for the sin of the heart, whether it be the tempers, whether it be the disobediences, whether it be the outbursts, whatever it be of behaviour, whether it be gross sins, every sinner grieving might come to the blood of the Lamb. It's not a difficulty that we're 2,000 years later, the Lord Jesus died and is raised again. It is not a difficulty that we don't actually touch blood, for that is achieved by faith and repentance and laying our sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ and identifying with him in all that he accomplished on Calvary. That is put to us for being covered by his blood. The gospel is preached in every country in the world and will be until the Lord returns. But sin is clearly getting worse in the land. We don't know how long that return is going to be. Neither do we know the damage done to our own heart by our delay. And so I say again, the Passover is the simplest and most excellent picture of the blood of Christ shed as our sacrifice for sins. It shows the judgment of God. It shows the only escape, the covering by blood. It shows the urgency with which we must be about it. The escape that we must make from sin as rapidly as we can. They're the main things. There are other pictures in the Passover. But if we grasp those things, if the Lord move our hearts, it will spur us to leave nothing unturned until this is done. Because of sin, the Lord actually has no fellowship with a man or woman, a boy or a girl, until this is done. The Lord is kind. He may watch over our lives. He may hover at a distance, so to speak, make sure no evil happens to us till we're saved. But we have no intimate dealings with God till he deals with us about our sin. The first experience anyone has is the Lord instructing us about our sin and bringing us out of our rebellious, sinful nature into the love of the Lord Jesus. And once we've met him there, we may talk with him about anything and everything. And he is our personal saviour. He is our personal friend. And though he's God of millions, yet he is our God, a heavenly father and a lovely, loving elder brother and a king and a saviour and a priest. Emmanuel, God with us. But this is the simplest picture. The blood under which we shelter, and God passes over our sins.